Got children rising up like bunny rabbits. I think Deborah sent out an email this last week to many of you parents out there that said, we need help in Children's Church. We're thankful for the great number of kids that are back there, but we do need more workers. If you feel called of the Lord to maybe rotate back there, please let Miss Deborah know. Wonderful thing about having two services is that if you do rotate back in the middle of a and you have to miss a service, you can come to the other service. And I come to both, so why not you? And you say, well, you have to. No, I don't have to. I could quit. But I'm thankful. Don't say amen to that. But I'm thankful that I get to be a part of this congregation. Well, starting on January, I believe it was the 5th of January, a few days ago, I entered another contest with about 40 of my friends across the nation to try to shed a few pounds and to exercise a little more and eat right and all those kind of things. And I was at the YMCA on Thursday night, and I discovered that half of our church membership is at the Y on Thursday night. And I was on the treadmill, and I saw the lovely Mindy Russell came up, and she stuck her tongue out at me. And can you believe she would do such a thing? But I noticed there were a bunch of other people, but when I got off the treadmill, I turned around, and they were all gone. And so I thought to myself, I'm the only one committed to take care of this temple, and everybody else had left and stuff. And then I found out that a number of them had gone into the back room. Someone said to me, who are you looking for? I said, well, I'm looking for some of my people. And they said, oh, your people are back there in the back room. I said, what are they doing in the back room? They said, you're going to have to go back and find out. So I went to the back room, and I found out that there were about 20 people back there that were practicing kickboxing. And more than 50% of the class was members at Central Baptist Church. And so I went back there, and I was going to mock them and laugh at them, doing that until the teacher stopped and said, say hello to Scott, everybody. And everybody said, hello, Scott. And they said, come on. And I was gone. I was out the back door immediately, so I didn't get any film coverage or anything like that. But I was proud to see so many people, at the beginning of the year, taking care of their bodies. Well, what we're going to be focusing on for these next couple of months is not taking care of the physical body, but taking care of the spiritual body. The Apostle Paul actually told the young Timothy that he needed to take time to train himself to be spiritually fit. And here are the words out of the New International Version where he actually said, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value. And the only reason that it's of some value because it's limited to this life. But then he goes on to say, but godliness has a value for all things, holding promise for both this present life, but also the life to come. Isn't it wonderful to be able to know that we can actually exercise our spirit and our soul, and there will be benefit of that on the next life? I'm not exactly certain what that will be, but I know that that's one thing we'll be able to carry on into the next life, and that is that our godliness and our maturity. And so our focus for January and February and early March is on spiritual disciplines. So what are spiritual disciplines? Well, last week we told you that spiritual disciplines are different than spiritual fruit. We know that the scripture tells us in Galatians 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, those type of things. And spiritual fruit, of course, is the result of a person being united with the Spirit of God, being one with God. And as you follow God and the Spirit indwells you and you are controlled by the Spirit, you're going to produce fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, those type of things, all right? So we know that spiritual disciplines is different than spiritual fruit. We also know that spiritual disciplines are different than spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, of course, are those things that the Holy Spirit imparts upon you at the very moment that you become a Christ follower. The very moment that you ask Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, God instilled within you a gift. It might have been teaching. It could be administration. It could be giving. It could be mercy. It could be a number of things. But spiritual disciplines are different than spiritual fruit and also spiritual gifts. And so what is spiritual disciplines? We'll put up the definition on the screen for you. This is the same one we gave you last week. Spiritual disciplines are spiritual exercises. Now, I know exercise doesn't sound fun at the beginning, right? I mean, who honestly loves to exercise? Anybody? It's later, that you get the benefit of that exercise. Spiritual disciplines are spiritual exercises that believers in Christ habitually practice. In other words, you do it over and over again, which brings them closer to God in character and in behavior. Isn't that what we're called to do? Is to be more like Him? Absolutely. But there's one very important thing we need to understand, that these spiritual disciplines are not the desired end product. It's not that our goal is that we collect all of the, you know, the spiritual disciplines so that we can look back at our life and say, look how fit I am, so that you can look in a mirror and see all these things hanging, you know, upon you. Not at all. They're an end, they're a means to an end. In other words, the goal of our spiritual disciplines, whatever they might be, are to bring glory to God, but also the intentional development of an authentic godly life and intimacy with Christ. You see, you were created to not only bring glory to God, but you were created to have an intimate relationship with Him. And so the goal of our life ought to always be about bringing glory to Him by telling others about Him, but also having an authentic Christian life. I don't know if you've ever noticed, you probably have. We've all noticed individuals that proclaimed to be followers of Christ, but their walk was anything but authentic. And so we're desiring something to be authentic. I love what the author of Hebrews said when he spoke about maturity. He said these words in Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. He says, anyone who lives on milk is still a baby and knows nothing about right teaching, but solid food are for those who are grown up. They've practiced, get that word? They practice in order to know the difference between good and evil. As I was growing up through school, I was always a little behind on my reading levels. You know how they're like a second grade reading level and a seventh grade reading level and a 12th grade reading level. And most of us actually read on a lower reading level. And you can actually go online and discover what, you know, how your reading comprehension is and things like that. And some of you are, you know, way beyond the rest of us. But wouldn't it be something if there was a spiritual test to discover your spiritual maturity? Let's find out real quick. This morning in our first service, we had a 10-week-old and a 90-year-old. Okay? And so we're going to find out real quick who the youngest in the sanctuary is today. All right? Do any of you have little babies with you? I know we have nursery, but sometimes parents like to keep their babies with them. Do we have any babies? Okay, we got a baby. How old is Rory? 11 months. Is there anybody that has somebody younger than 11 months here? Okay, Rory's the winner, all right? So you tell him later in life that he's a winner because Pastor Scott said, all right? So we got an 11-month-old that that'll be the youngest. Now we get to find out the oldest in the second service. And I really like this because, you know, this is the contemporary man service. This is the happening service. I mean, you know, and so you'd always think we just have young people. But we got some older folks in here too. And so how many do we have in the 70s or above? Lift up your hand. If you're 70 or above, look at this. You guys are happening. I bet you're on the internet, aren't you? Yeah. Do we have any 80-year-olds that are above? Lift up your hand. 80s and above. All right. Let's see here. Bert, I hate to ask you, you know, how young are you? 80s? Wait, when do you turn 87? Tuesday. All right. Almost 87. Mr. Brumley, how old are you? 81. And so is anybody 86 or above other than Bert? Bert's our winner. There we go, Bert. Yeah. All right. So we got Bert, and we'll go ahead and round up. All right. Is that all right for you? Okay. We'll round up to 87. I mean, you've got to be proud of that, right? And so 87, and how young is Rory? 11 months. Okay. And so we would expect Rory to act like an 11-month-old, right? I mean, I every now and then I hear, you know, Rory's parents say, grow up, you know, and I'm 11-month-old. I'm supposed to act like an 11-month-old, right? Okay. And so we would expect Bert to act like an 87-year-old, whatever that means. And I'm not talking about, you know, walking and all that stuff. I'm talking about in maturity, all right? What if every one of you had to wear a badge that showed how mature you are? Yeah. How many of you went to see Garth? Lift up your hand. Were you excited? Did he do a good job? Okay, yeah. Was it cold? A lot of people went to see Garth. You know, people all excited. But Garth said, you know, Garth was in town and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, man, I hope the people are just excited about seeing Jesus as Garth. And nothing wrong with Garth. I love Garth. That's good, you know. But he kind of bailed on us by moving. You know, that's just not right. I mean, we got to stick to Owosso. But here's the point. How mature are you? in Christ. These spiritual disciplines were given to us to grow us in maturity. Spiritual fruit falls off our tree when we're plugged into the Spirit. Spiritual gifts we're to use to bring Him glory, but spiritual disciplines are those things that we've got to practice. So you never meet a godly person. I mean, we've all met godly people, but you never meet a godly person without that individual spending years of maturing in faith. Godliness doesn't just happen. Godliness, you're not born godly. You're born the opposite. You're born ungodly. And the closer we walk with Christ and the more we adopt these principles, these disciplines, we grow in Him. And so what we've done for this study is that we've divided these disciplines into two different categories. One, we're calling an abstinence or a restraint or a being discipline. You say, well, what is that? Well, we're talking about things like solitude, we talked about last week, simplicity, fasting, silence, secrecy, sacrifice, Sabbath, and chastity. There'll be more. We'll talk about that. And so one are those things that we call the being disciplines, the restraint disciplines, the abstinence disciplines. And then on the other side, we're talking about the engaged disciplines. We're talking about the active disciplines. We're talking about the doing disciplines, those things that we're used to, like worship, submission, prayer, confession, celebration, service, study, and fellowship. Important to remember, these are not an all-inclusive list. There might be more disciplines than what we talk about. Last week, we talked about two disciplines. Do you remember what we talked about? Solitude and worship. I am absolutely convinced, beyond a shadow of doubt, 100%, that one of the reasons that we don't have more victory in our life, one of the reasons that we battle with depression more now than ever before, one of the reasons we're filled with more anxiety today, one of the reasons that we're not where we need to be in Christ, one of the things that stunts our spiritual growth is that we have overemphasized the doing disciplines and we have ignored the restraint disciplines. I'm absolutely convinced of that. Because there have been many times in my life that I have prayed, that I have spent time in worship, I have read the Word of God, that I've been involved in all those things, but I still feel empty. And there's a reason that I'm empty. It's because God wants us to experience, I believe, many of these restraint disciplines. And so today we're going to talk about one restraint discipline and one active discipline. The restraint discipline, first of all, is the area of secrecy. So we're going to talk about secrecy and celebration. Let's talk about secrecy for a moment. Now, some of you kind of are puzzled by this. You say, I've never heard of the secrecy discipline. Yes, you have. You just don't know it. Let me give you a biblical definition of the discipline secrecy. The discipline of secrecy is intentionally hiding any activity, doesn't matter what it is. It could be prayer, it could be fasting, it could be giving, it could be good deeds. That you intentionally hide that activity from people for the purpose of bringing glory to God only. And further, it is the practice of denying oneself the attention and admiration from others. Of all of the disciplines that we will talk about, I believe this one probably is the most important one when it comes to stabilizing our faith. You wonder why a lot of times our faith is so erratic, of why it's up and it's why it's down and stuff like that. I think a lot of times it comes down to this discipline of secrecy. Why is that? Because it, at the very heart, it challenges our motives of why we do what we do. But why we tithe, why we pray, why we lead, why we share our faith, why we fast, why we do all these other things. If you think about it, Jesus actually demonstrated the discipline of secrecy a lot more than what we realize. I mean, for example, Jesus repeatedly, the Bible says, that he got away and he prayed to the Father in secret. We know that he went into the wilderness and he prayed 40 days, 40 nights, but we don't know what he prayed. We just know that he got away by himself and he prayed. There was no one there to record it. We know that many times when Jesus would come into town, he and his disciples tried to come into town kind of in secret so the crowds wouldn't know it. I will tell you that a lot of times they failed because the people knew that Jesus was coming. We also know from Scripture that many times when Jesus healed somebody, what did he tell them? Don't tell anybody. You say, yeah, but that was because he didn't want to go to the cross before his timing. It doesn't matter. He practiced the discipline of secrecy. He also called himself the Son of Man. And even though we know that the Son of Man was a messianic term, there were a lot of people in his day that didn't know that was a messianic term. And the Son of Man is a lot more humble than the Son of God. And he called himself that. We also know that when Simon Peter and the disciples actually, said that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said for them not to tell anyone. And it was also even after his transfiguration that he told the disciples not to tell anyone about seeing his glory. Interesting. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, has become a passage known as the Sermon on the Mount. Exactly. And in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6 by itself, Jesus highlights three active disciplines, the area of giving, prayer, and fasting. But he emphasizes that these three disciplines at times need to be governed by the restraint discipline of secrecy. Interesting. This is what he said. The first one, he talks about giving. We'll put the scripture up on the screen, Matthew 6, 1 through 4. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets." Can you imagine? You're going to Hillcrest Hospital. You get off on 244 and you get off at Utica. And there's a man standing right there that is asking for money, okay? I drive that all the time, and we've all seen individuals on the corner, and they're asking for something. Can you imagine if I roll down my window and I say, "Hey, what can I give you?" He says, "Man, I could use a hot meal, or I could use $10. And before I give him that $10, I get out, I get a trumpet, and I blow it, and I honk my horn. I say, "Hey, everybody, look at me. I'm about to give this poor man $10. He said, "Well, that's crazy." Yeah. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't be crazy. Don't do something like that. He goes on to say that the hypocrites do in the synagogue to be applauded by people. He said, "I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, I can honestly say that in the last 5 years, what I'm about to share with you has not happened at Central. But before those 5 years, it did happen here. And it happened at the last church I was at, and it happened at the church before that, and it happened at the church before that. And that is, I've been standing out in the vestibule or out in the lobby before or in a sanctuary, and I've had people come up to me, and they hand me their tithe, or they attempt to hand me their tithe. And the moment I see that it's an envelope or it's cash, I'll usually lift my hands up, and it says, "I can't take that. You need to put that in the offering plate." But why is it that over time people want to hand it to the pastor? They want the pastor to see that they're giving, okay? And that's one of the reasons I try to stay out of all that. But that's what he's talking about here. Number two, he talks about prayer. Matthew 6, 5 and 6 says, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people." Come on, we've all known people that have got up and they prayed and they had a praying voice, and they used thys, and they used these, and they talked about the omnipotence of God, and they used all these big words, and what were they doing? They weren't praying to God. They were showing off to you. And Jesus said, avoid that. You need to, when you pray, do it in secret. He says, they've got their reward. He says, but then you go and pray in your private room, shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then there was the area of fasting. Biblical fasting is not taught that much. We're going to actually talk about fasting here in a couple of weeks. But fasting, of course, is that when you refrain from eating and you replace that meal with prayer or with the word. And this is what he says. He says, whenever you fast, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to people. Isn't that amazing? We spend so much of our time trying to improve our face, right? Here, these guys were making it look bad, so that other people could see that they were suffering for Jesus. He says, I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face so that you don't show your fasting to people, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, please understand, Jesus is not saying that you can't ever give with people knowing, or that you should never pray in public, or you should never do a public fast. That would be contradictory to the Word of God. Because there were times that they took up a public offering. There were times that they would corporately fast together. But what he was saying is, if you do it to be seen by men, you're doing it for the wrong reason. And there should be times in our life that we should practice secrecy in the area of prayer, giving, and fasting. All right. In Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. We just looked at chapter 6. I want you to go back one chapter, and I want you to look at verses 14 and 15 and 16 of Matthew chapter 5. Because I want you to notice something that Jesus said. Very interesting. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all those in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Okay. This is one of those scratch your head moments. Because in one chapter, same sermon, he said, don't let people see you pray, give, and fast. But just before that, he said, you need to live your life in such a way that people see your good works and they might glorify your Father in heaven, because you are what? The light of the world. What gives? You remember in John chapter 8, Jesus himself said some very similar words. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." One of the greatest encouragements that I can give to you is that when you read Scripture and you don't understand it, the first thing you ought to do is pick up the telephone and call your pastor. No, please don't. Don't look in a commentary. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. And when you let Scripture interpret Scripture, it begins to get easier to understand. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. If I live in you, you're the light of the world, not because of your light, but because of my light." Have you noticed in the last couple of weeks, we've had some unbelievable, beautiful moons? Have you noticed that? You know, I mean, the other day, I'm telling you, it was OSU orange. I'm telling you, it was. Very, very thankful for that. Then it was Boomer Sooner red and all that stuff and all the different colors and stuff. But you and I know G&E doesn't have anything on the moon. There's no light source on the moon. We go outside and what do we see? We see the reflection of the sun. And so really what I'm trying to get across here is that it is not our job to let people know of our good works, but it is our job to let people see the glory of God in us. But you don't have to talk about it. You don't have to share it. It is absolutely seen just in the fact of what you allow the Spirit of God to do in your life. The spiritual discipline of secrecy doesn't keep the light of God out of the world. It keeps the light of man out of the world. And that's why it's important in life that I don't have to go down as the greatest preacher, because I know I'm not. I don't even have to be your favorite pastor, because that's not my role either. But if at the end of life I've been a reflection of Jesus Christ to you, then I've done my job. And you've done your job as well. One of the greatest examples that I have ever read of a man who constantly practiced the spiritual discipline of secrecy was a man by the name of George Mueller. And he lived in the 19th century back in the 1800s. How many of you have ever heard the name George Mueller? Of course, every one of you have, because I just said it, if you hadn't. George Mueller was a British evangelist, but he was also a businessman, and he was also a man that gave more than 54 years of his life of taking children off the street and building orphanages. Some believe that over the course of 54 years, George Mueller took care of more than 10,000 orphans. Now, one of the things about George Mueller is that he was a prayer warrior. I read in a book once that it said that he used to get up early in the morning, and that was not correct. He actually got up in the middle of the night. I don't know what you call morning, but 3 o'clock in the morning is night. Okay? Now, it might technically be morning, but I'm telling you, if you get up at 3 o'clock, that's in the middle of the night. I would suggest that 4 o'clock is in the middle of the night. I would suggest till 5 minutes before the sun rises is in the middle of the night. But George Mueller would pray, and he would be upon his knees. And the wonderful thing about his prayer life is that he had such great faith in his prayer. And did you know that over the course of those 54 years, he raised more than $7 million. Now, $7 million, I mean, to me, that's still a lot of money. But over 54 years, $7 million isn't all that much today when it comes to taking care of 10,000, you know, orphanages. But this happened back in the 1800s. I don't know what the equivalence would be today. But over the course of 54 years, he raised more than $7 million, and he never once asked for a penny. He started with 2 shekels in his pocket. That's about 50 cents. And over the course of the next 54 years, not one time did the children ever miss a meal. You know what his belief was? Is that if the children ever missed a meal, he would have then believed that God never wanted him to do that. And there were many times that food was not in the kitchen 15, 20 minutes before breakfast or before lunch or before dinner. And by some miraculous happening, God provided food. Someone heard about their need and they gave to it. Or people would come up in buggies with, you know, full of food or vegetables or other things. And it all was a result of him simply being on his knees and believing that when man can't, God can. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time that you shouldn't share your need, because I do believe we should share our need. I believe if you're going through a tough time in life, that you ought to share with your small group. You ought to share maybe with a pastor or with another church member. But I do believe that there are times that God calls us to practice the discipline of secrecy. Why? So that he might be glorified and that we might become more like him, and God would prove his faithfulness over and over again. Say, Pastor, can you give me any examples of practicing secrecy? I sure can. Thank you for asking. Let me give you a couple examples. Number one, examine your giving. Examine your praying. Examine your fasting practices. Do you do it so that others can see how generous and how spiritual you are? If so, stop it. Cut it out. Build your reputation with God better than that. Two, commit to the Lord that you will keep the secrets that are entrusted unto you. All right. How many of you ever had someone come up to you and say, now listen, I got to keep this in confidence. I can't share about so-and-so because it's in confidence, but we really need to pray for that person. And then that person goes on to tell you everything about that person except the very thing they're holding in confidence, but by doing so, they basically broke the confidence. If you're going to keep something in confidence, keep it in confidence. Means you don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Number three, do not tell other people you're keeping a secret. I've got a secret. I got a secret. I'm keeping a secret. It's not a secret if you're telling people you're keeping a secret. Four, make it your daily goal to live the same way you live alone as you live in front of other people. Number five, when you are alone, keep your thoughts and actions pure. That's hard. That's hard. Number six, do something good for someone this week. Anonymously. Pay for someone's dinner at a restaurant. When you leave, say, hey, you see that person over there? Pay for them, but don't tell them who it was. Write an encouraging note to someone. Do something for a colleague. Do something for someone that you love, and don't tell them it was you. Number seven, give a special offering, but do it with cash. And don't let anyone else know that it came from you. Give as if you were giving to God. Last thing I want to say about this discipline is that the spiritual discipline of secrecy fights against the development of spiritual pride. How many of you struggle with spiritual pride? Lift up your hand. All right, only a few of you are being honest, because every single one of us in this room struggle with spiritual pride. Matter of fact, by not lifting your hand, you just proved to me you have spiritual pride. I know, you didn't have a chance to lift up your hand. If I'd given you more time, everybody would have lifted up their hand. Some of y'all, I ain't lifting my hand for nothing. Like, that's not spiritual pride. Tell me what to do. I showed him, kept myself. It furthers our prayer, not my will be done, but yours, O Lord. It furthers the prayer, less of me and more of you. I encourage you this week, find some time to practice the discipline of secrecy. Number two, let's close with this idea, the engaged discipline celebration. Now, I know that seems like an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is, don't you? I didn't say you know what a moron is. I said you know what an oxymoron is. You're married to the moron, right? But you're. It works both ways, baby. It works both ways. I didn't say feminine or male, all right? Was that Travis that said that? No. How many of you have a computer? Lift up your hand. How many of you want it to be secure? Lift up your hand. That's an oxymoron. Computer security. How many of you guys use Apple products, you know? You like Macs, right? And then, you know, Mac people, you know, they look down upon us that use other products. You know, and I think here's a great oxymoron, Microsoft Works. You might think that it's an oxymoron of discipline and celebration, because after all, celebration is easy. No, it's not. Not when you go through a holiday like this and you lost a loved one, it's hard to celebrate. When everybody's team is winning, your team always loses. It's hard to celebrate. I got a cousin of mine that he loves Barry Switzer. I mean, he is in love. I mean, if he could marry Barry Switzer, he'd marry him. And he's not a homosexual. Neither is Barry Switzer, I don't think. I mean, he loves him that much. And right now, he really loves him because, you know, it's kind of a tough year. And I understand. We love our saviors. It's hard to celebrate sometimes when it's not an easy time. But I believe that the spiritual discipline of celebration could be the most overlooked and misunderstood discipline out there. Let me define it for you real quick. The spiritual discipline of celebration is the completion of true and genuine worship. This is the goal of Ryland. He wants there to be genuine worship on a Sunday morning. And as a natural result of that, then we will have celebration. It is where our faith in God's goodness is bridged with the joy of our daily living. I've heard it said that celebration brings joy to life and that joy makes us strong. Well, I know that's true, because the Bible also says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Where does it say that? It says that in Psalms 5:1. It says it in Nehemiah 8:10. He said it this. He said, "Then he said to them, go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your stronghold." But for us to have true and genuine worship, something's got to be added to the mix. Obedience. It must be sown into the fabric of our lives. That sounds like a commercial, doesn't it? Yeah, I just realized that. Take for example of some people that you know. They live miserable lives, and yet they come to church. And it is their hope, and I really do believe it's their hope, that the music can be uplifting, you know. It's their hope that music can be at the exact sound that they like it. It's too harsh. It's too loud. It's too soft. It's too rock and roll. It needs to be more rock and roll. It needs to be hymns. It needs to be Southern gospel. It needs to be this. It needs to be that. Enter stage left, exit stage right. And once again, we've made it about us and not about him. So individuals come hoping that music lifts them up out of their misery. They hope that the pastor says something that, you know, can change their life and can transform their life and can bring joy into their life. And really what happens, instead of joy coming to them, they made everyone they sit around miserable. Because they complain about the preaching, they complain about the music, they complain about the deacons, they complain about whoever. But it is God's desire to transform the misery into joy. But the key word is transform, not bypass. And we know what the song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Did you know the Old Testament and the New Testament talks a lot about celebration? My goodness, folks, there's 7 biblical feasts in the Old Testament. And you know what those 7 feasts were? They were parties. They were parties. It didn't last an hour. You know, birthday party that you go over and you rent all these things for your kid, and 2 hours later you're thinking the Lord is over with and all the kids have gone home. That's not a party. These parties lasted for days, sometimes even a week. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Bible says David danced in the streets. Esther and the Jews celebrated when the Jews were saved from slaughter. And when Jesus was born, what did the angels proclaim? Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of what? Great joy that will be for all people. Jesus went to weddings. There was celebration. Jesus healed people from they were sick. He raised people from the dead. Do not tell me there was not celebrations going on at that time. And what about the parables that Jesus gave about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son? What did one thing they had in common once the lady found the coin, when the shepherd found the lost sheep, when the son found his son? What happened? It was a party. And what happens when one sinner gives his heart to Christ? A cosmic celebration takes place in heaven. There's no reason that we don't rejoice. But we rejoice not in our personal victory. We rejoice in his victory. Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So how do I develop the spiritual discipline of celebration? Practice. 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 I want to give you a few examples of what you can and should practice, all right? Number one, don't take yourself so seriously. Get a mirror. Look at yourself. You look silly. My brother got the braces. I got crooked teeth. I went to the dentist once. And I said, man, can you fix this? And this is what he said. I kid you not. This is the honest gospel truth. I said, can you fix all, you know, all these errors? He said, let me ask you something. You got a good job? I said, I got a great job. He said, you got a pretty wife? I don't know why he said, you got a pretty wife? Yes, I have a beautiful wife. She's beautiful. And then he said, why would you want to get your teeth fixed now? It makes sense. She married me with these looks. Don't tell her, but she thinks I'm handsome. Maybe she does. Maybe she does. That's so mean. I'm going to be wounded for the rest of my life now, Tim. Yeah. Don't take yourself so seriously. Learn to laugh at yourself. I didn't say don't take life serious. Take life serious, but don't take yourself so seriously. Learn to celebrate. Number two, learn to dance. Can I make the point one more time? It's not that Baptists don't dance. We just don't dance very well. Now, we'll turn on music for Caden. And he loves to watch his Popo dance. He laughs and he dances with Popo. Now, my older grandsons, they shake their head when they see me dance. But learn to dance. Dance like no one's looking. Y'all seen Kara Lauffer on her Dance Like No One's Looking on Facebook? Oh, yeah. All right, let's practice it. No, let's not practice it. Number three, don't be a spectator in worship. Belt it out. Sing. You say, wait a second, preacher. You said the other day that if we can't sing, you know, we shouldn't. No, I didn't say that. I said, if you can't sing, we don't want you in the choir or the praise team. That's what I said. Well, that's true. Come on now. You want a bad teacher teaching? You want someone ugly in a beauty contest? Now think about it. Oh, come on, come on. Everybody's beautiful in their own way. So come on, get off that. Or you're all beautiful. I'm sorry, if you can't sing, we're not going to invite you to sing solos. Mm-mm, not going to happen. Not going to happen. I told Rylan, no bad singers on the praise team. Sorry, it's not going to happen. And that's all right, because you're good at something, just not that. Don't be a spectator at worship, though. Belt it out. Enjoy your worship before God. Next, laugh a lot. Seriously, we got to learn to laugh again. We got people on Sunday morning, not just first service and second service. Some of you desperately need a laugh. I want to tell you, but some of you look like you're constipated. And right now, those of you that got ticked off at me for saying that, I'm talking about you. Come on, folks. Jesus sat around the fire with his disciples all the time. Why do you think he called James and John sons of thunder? Use your imagination. Okay, that might be carrying it too far. I admit. Laugh a lot. Learn to make loud noises. You say, where are you coming up with this stuff? Children, that's where I'm coming up with it. That's what I'm coming up with. When a child is growing up and they sing and they dance and they squeal and they make loud noises, I'm not talking about pull your finger stuff. I'm talking about, you know, just they squeal before God. And tell me that's not worship in that child's eyes. And God is not, you tell me God's not pleased with that? When children are silly and goofy and all that stuff? Here's another one. Get a karaoke machine. And I know you're sitting here thinking, what are you smoking, Pastor? A few years ago when we did our fall family festivals, we had a karaoke room. We haven't had one in the last few years. We're putting it back. I'm in charge of it. So come on, I'll have my karaoke machine. Thank you, three of you, very much. They'll probably put me out there somewhere with Rev Kev when he takes everybody through the, you know, outside somewhere, but I'll have my room. And then last of all, celebrate everything and everyone. Celebrate. When someone gets saved, celebrate. When someone gets married, celebrate. When someone gets divorced, maybe you should celebrate. I don't know. I don't think God wants divorce, but when my parents divorced, I stopped having panic attacks in the middle of the night. I wish they wouldn't have divorced, but I also wish they wouldn't have fought when they were married. If we would practice the discipline of secrecy, and we would allow our true motives to be known before God, and then if we truly learn to celebrate, maybe people would look inside of us and they would see the glory of God. Just like Moses, who went up to the mountain to see God. And when he came down, he didn't have to say a word because God was all over his face. That should be our goal. Maybe you've heard this message today and there is no joy in your heart. And why in the world would you ever do anything secret? Because, you know, I mean, you don't even believe in God, or you don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And my prayer is that today you would see the God of the universe is a glorious, magnificent creator that wants to instill joy into his children's heart. He wants you to come and sit on his lap. He wants you to, if he had a beard, I don't know, he'd want you to play with his beard. And if he had a fat tummy, he'd want you to poke at it. I don't know. But he wants you to sit in his lap, and he wants you to be, you know, be comfortable in his lap. But then he wants to create you into his being and then sometimes put you in the world where it's not comfortable. What I'm saying to you is that if you put your eye on the church and you put your eye on man, we're going to disappoint you every time. Because that's what we do. That's what I do. You put your faith in me. I'm not going to speak for you, but you put your faith in me. I promise you, you watch me. I'm going to trip and I'm going to fall and you're going to be disappointed. Most of you have already been disappointed in me at some point, and that's all right, because I'm going to disappoint you again. But you put your faith and put your eyes upon Jesus and he will never disappoint. Matter of fact, I can't forgive you of your sin. A Catholic priest can't forgive you of your sin, but Jesus can. And this is what you need to do. You need to come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I recognize you as the Savior of the universe. I'm sorry for my sin. I've blown it, and I want to ask you, Lord, for a clean slate. I'm asking you for a do-over. And you say, can I really have a do-over? Yes, you can. That's why Jesus went to the cross, to wipe away your sin. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he wipes away your sin as far as the east is from the west. Actually, the east from the west. Other way. You get it? It's gone. There's no sin anymore. You say, how's that possible? Jesus did it on the cross because he was the pure, perfect sacrifice. He died for you. And why wouldn't you want to trust him as Savior? I want you to bow your head with me, please. If it be your desire today to be a follower of Jesus, to truly trust him as Savior, just say these words. Say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I've sinned, and I know that my sin is heavy, and I'm not worthy to be your son or daughter." Just say these words. "Right now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Take me to heaven when I die, and I will be a follower of you." Look up this way. If you said that prayer today for the very first time and you meant it, there's a celebration going on right now. I'd like to invite you, as soon as this service is over with, as many people are headed out to different places, if you said that prayer for the very first time and you really meant it, we've got some of our pastors and ministers that are going to stick around here, over here to my left, to your right, back in the corner. All you have to do is go back to that direction when everybody's leaving and going to other places and say, "I want to talk to you about this Jesus. I just accepted Christ." Or maybe you did say that prayer, but you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Or you just need someone to pray with you. They're going to stick around. I'm going to stick around, and we'll talk to you about your walk with Christ. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward to take up our morning offering. And as they do, we're going to pray. And as we do, Brother Jeff, our deacon of the week, is going to lead us in our offertory prayer.